This morning, we're going to take a little sidetrack, and rather than looking in the book of Jude, if you're new to Whitesburg or this is your first time with us online or in person today, I began 2 weeks ago a study of the little letter of Jude, and we're just into that letter, and we'll pick back up next week, which, by the way, is spring forward in time. How many of you already knew that? And so, hey, if you're over 50, you feel like every day springs forward in time. But if you get that, say I do. And but today we're beginning this emphasis on who's your one. And I believe the Lord led me to preach a message today that is entitled Joy is Finding. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been criticized? Whoever laughed, I love you. How many of you enjoy being criticized? No, nobody enjoys being criticized. Sometimes there's good criticism. We call that constructive criticism, right? And then there are those times when we get criticized when we're not even sure what we did. Have you ever felt that? And after singing about the amazing goodness and salvation that has been provided for us through Jesus Christ, it's kind of hard for us to think about anybody ever criticizing Jesus. But they did. As a matter of fact, the entirety of Luke chapter 15 is a response to Jesus dealing with the criticism that came his way, and how Jesus dealt with that was illustrating through the use of parables, three parables, one about a lost sheep, one about a lost coin, and the other one about a lost son. And what Jesus does is he illustrates the extravagant grace that God shows to sinners and the joy that the angels in heaven and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have when a sinner is saved. I'm going to read beginning in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, and we're only going to go through verse 10 this morning. And I want you to stand for the reading of God's word as together you follow along as I'm going to read out loud. Luke 15, 1 through 10. Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Now, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Don't forget that. And he said in verse 4, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search the house carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice for me and with me, for I have found, rejoice me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." God bless you. You may be seated this morning. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus is criticized because the sinners were coming near to him. As a matter of fact, that's literally what it says in this passage. It says all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him, both the Pharisees and the scribes. They began, the scripture says, to grumble. Jesus was criticized because people that were far from God were drawn to him. And when they were drawn to him, Jesus responds to the Pharisees and the scribes by using these illustrations to show them the extravagant grace of God and the joy that we should have when a person who is far from God comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Here's a key thought that I want you to remember this morning. You and I must show extravagant grace to sinners, and we must rejoice greatly when they are saved from their sin. Take a moment and ponder that. Do you and do I show extravagant grace towards sinners? Now, I'm going to explain those two words in a moment because immediately you may misunderstand the use of extravagant grace towards sinners. But I want to begin. There are four things that I find out of this text that I believe are important for us to remember. I think first and foremost, you and I need to remember that our view of people will reveal a lot about our own spiritual condition. The way you and I look at others says a lot about our spiritual condition. In Luke chapter 15 and in verse 2, the Bible says that they looked at Jesus and they said, "This man receives sinners." I was reading Spurgeon's sermon on this text, and I came across this statement that I thought was so profound. "I believe that our Savior could not have wished to have had a sentence uttered concerning him more evidently true or more thoroughly consistent with his sacred commission. It is the exact portrait of his character. He is the man who receives sinners. Many a true word has been spoken in jest, and many a true word has been spoken in slander." When Jesus saw people that were far from God, he did not look at them with criticism. He looked upon them with compassion. And I think that when you and I have a heart that is right with God, and when we see people that are far from God, when we see people that are living in total disobedience to God, when we see people that say there is no God, the question is, do we look at them and do we feel superior to them, or do we acknowledge that they are people that God loves too, and do we look at them with hearts of compassion or an attitude of criticism and condemnation? You see, the fact of the matter is, were it not for the grace of God, none of us could be saved. I find it so interesting sometimes. People make a lot of assumptions about me. One of the assumptions they make is that Daryl has always been a Christian, grew up in a Christian home, never did anything wrong, and you know, all of these kinds of things. I remember meeting Jack Meeks in our church. Many of you probably know Jack. And when I first came here and met Jack, found out he was with the police department in Huntsville and that he trained at the academy, trained officers at the academy. I jokingly said to Jack, "Jack, was that you I was put in the back of the car out in Meridianville one night?" It really did happen, but it wasn't Jack. 15 years old. I could say a lot of other things that you don't even need to know, but my point of the matter is sometimes there are those of us that forget that we were lost. The way that we look at people says a lot about our spiritual condition. The irreligious are drawn to Jesus, and the outwardly religious are put off by Jesus. Second thing that I want to show you in this text is that people without Jesus are sinners. They are lost. Notice what it says here. The Bible says in verse 1, the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him. Over and over again, there is a word that is used in this passage. Jesus introduces what he's trying to illustrate to these scribes and these Pharisees by talking about a lost sheep and a lost coin and a lost son. That word lost is used over and over again in this text. In other words, Jesus says, hey, if you've got 100 sheep and you lose one, you're going to leave 99 and you're going to find the one that is lost. If you have 10 coins and you were to lose that coin in your home, you're going to turn on the candle, you're going to brighten the lights, you're going to sweep the floor, you're going to do everything you can to find that one that is lost. What does that word lost mean? The word lost in the Greek New Testament means ruined, destroyed, not accomplishing its purpose, headed for destruction. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 23, verse 12, therefore their way will be like slippery paths to them. They will be driven away into the gloom and fall down into it, for I will bring calamity upon them, the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. In Psalm 9:17, the wicked will return to hell, even all the nations who forget God. James 3:36, he who believes in the Son of God has eternal life. We love that phrase, but then look at the next one. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In Revelation 20, verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. In other words, when Jesus uses this word lost in connection with a lost sheep and a lost coin and a lost son, he is specifically using it to identify a person whose spiritual condition is one of total lostness. They are in ruin. They are headed for hell. They are destroyed. Even though they may be a morally upright person in everyone else's eyes, to be separated from God literally is already to be under the very wrath of Almighty God. Do you believe this? And Jesus sees them. And he says, people without me are sinners. They're lost. We have a tendency to look at people like this. Well, they're bad. They're just immoral. They're deviant. Sure they are. Because they're lost. And so were we. Without Jesus Christ. Wiersbe says this, what does it mean to be lost? It means like the sheep to be away from safety and in a place of danger, or like the coin to be useless and out of circulation. In the case of the younger son, it meant to be out of fellowship with the father and away from the joys of the family. You know what Jesus is speaking about? He's speaking about their condition and their destination. He's speaking about their condition and their destination. People who are sinners are lost. Their condition is one of spiritual ruin and death, and their destination is ultimately a place called hell. And Jesus was criticized because people whose condition was perilous and whose destination was wrath were drawn to the only one who could change their condition and their destination. There's a third thing in this text that I want to show you. You're already thinking, he said four things. He's on number three, and it's only 10:16. Wow, we're getting out early today. Not so fast, my friend. Jesus uses these illustrations to show extravagant grace to sinners who are lost. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and in verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." When I use the phrase extravagant grace, we often think of saving grace. Now, Christ does give saving grace to those who repent and believe upon him. But have you ever stopped to think about the extravagant grace that God shows to all of us when we were yet sinners, before we even came to know Christ, all that God did for us? As a matter of fact, in this passage, all of these parables illustrate the extravagant grace of God. What is grace? Grace is unmerited. It is unearned. It is what God gives to those that have actually been against him. It's what God does out of his character for us in spite of who we are. Not anything we could earn, not anything we could ever deserve. Aren't you glad for the grace of God this morning? So what is the extravagant grace that God shows to sinners? First of all, he sees them. He notices them. I know what it's like. You're driving along the road and somebody's standing on the corner with a sign and they're begging for food or money. And I know what goes through your mind, because it goes through my mind too. Are they genuine? Do they really have a need? Is this a scam? You know, all of those things. Do you think those things? I think that what we as believers have to begin to do is to see people the way Jesus saw them. And that is, are they lost or are they saved? Do they know Christ or are they far from God? As a matter of fact, Jesus, his compassion and heart was seen in Matthew 23, verse 37. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." Jesus looked out over the city and he saw the teeming hordes of people that were wandering and wandering far from God. Those that were lost, those that were undone, those that were in peril, those that were ruined, those lives that were filled with destruction, he sees them. And we've got to see them too. It is an extravagant act of his grace that God does not ignore humans in their need, but he sees them. Now, I don't care where you are in this building or where you're sitting in your home. You may think that you can hide on a seat or you can hide in your house, but I'm telling you, wherever you are this morning, God sees you. He shows extravagant grace towards sinners who are lost, because not only does he see the lost, but he cares for the lost. These parables point out the value to God of the one. Whether the one of 100 or the one out of 10, the individual does matter. God seeks the one that is lost, and so should we. That's why this emphasis of who's your one is so important. Oftentimes we see the scores of people. I think one of the great overwhelming things I often feel as a pastor, I keep lists of the names of people to call, and I write down people I meet, and I get phone numbers, and I try to call them, and I try to call church members, and it always breaks my heart when I forget to call somebody, or I heard about a need and I can't get in touch with them. And the thing that helps me sometimes is if I just stop and remember the one. The fact of the matter is, every one of us could be overwhelmed by the fact that there are so many that we know who need Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you today, don't get overwhelmed by the multitudes of need. The thing that you can do today is identify one person that you know is far from God and let your laser focus be on the one because you care for them. Listen to what the Bible says in Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is God's heart towards lost humanity. In Ezekiel 33:11, he says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. The Bible tells us that God is patient in 2 Peter 3:9, and it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to have everlasting life. God is compassionate. He longs for fellowship with human beings, for friendship with us. And Jesus describes God as a shepherd looking for a lost sheep. That is God's heart towards us. He sees the lost. And he cares for the lost, and you and I should care for them too. As a matter of fact, when you read this passage, notice what it says. He says in verse 5, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. The act of a shepherd picking up a lost sheep and putting that sheep on the shoulders of the shepherd is an act of tenderness and kindness and compassion. Jesus sees the lost. Jesus cares for the lost. And so should we. 2 Corinthians 5 says, the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore, all died, and he who died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because, why? Not because we are able to, but because he loved us first. Paul reminded the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God's extravagant love towards sinners is seen in that he sees the lost. He cares for the lost. G. Campbell Morgan said, we should be far more in earnest in our missionary work if we could get into the suffering heart of God. You say, well, Daryl, I get it. I see lost people and I do care about them. But notice that in this illustration that Jesus gives to the religious, the Pharisees and the scribes, he doesn't say, hey, you sit and wait till they come to you. He says in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. There is an intentionality about going out and going forth. It is not, let's wait till they come to us. It is that we must go and we must compel them in the highways and the byways to come in. Why are we doing this? Why would we be motivated to do this? It is because we see them. And we know their need for Jesus Christ. And because he cares for them, I'm going to care for them too. And so just like Jesus sees the lost and Jesus cares for the lost, he seeks the lost. He purposefully pursues them. What a man among you, if he has 100 sheep, and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost? Or what about the coin? What about the woman that had 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? We often have a very passive idea about sharing our faith or going after others. But the fact of the matter is, sharing the gospel should be active in our lives. And it's not a matter of simply confrontationally doing so. I believe in confrontational evangelism. The word confrontation is not bad unless you're ugly and unkind. But the Bible teaches us over and over again that the gospel travels along the lines of relationship. And if you're going to reach people with the gospel, if you're going to help people know the good news of Jesus, you've got to learn how to develop relationships with people who are far from God. You know, Jesus never compromised his holiness to be the friend of sinners. Do you agree with that? And in the church, sometimes we'll hang out with Christians that live like the devil while we won't make friends with people who are still with the devil because we're afraid we're going to live like the devil. But we'll hang out with people who say they're a Christian who live like the devil when Paul actually says, "What in the world are you doing even eating with a brother who is a sinner who will not repent?" He says, "Go after the lost who know that there's a need." And sometimes we've been in church and in Christianity so long, we can't even name three people that we don't know or that we know who don't know Christ. He seeks the lost. We want to help you. That little round wooden dial, if you picked one up, when we come to the invitation, if you want to write somebody's name on that and you just want to drop it in here for someone that we'll be praying for, you can do that. We've got items that you can take with you or you can download off of the internet. One of those is you can take a resource that we've provided that lists how you can develop a relationship. You can pray with someone that is far from God and pray for them. You can pray for one person. Just ask God to give you one person who is far from the Lord that needs Jesus Christ, and you can pray for them. It's right here on this card. You can not only pray for that person, but you can also take them to have a cup of coffee and just sit down and get to know them, spend time and talk about things that interest them and show a genuine interest and love and concern and care for their life. You can go out to dinner. You can have them in your home. I think one of the greatest tools that God has given us is the gift of hospitality. People don't have many folks in their homes anymore. I think having people in your home and introducing them to your family and getting to know them and befriending them is one of the most wonderful ways that you can be a friend to someone that is far from God and show a genuine interest and love and care for their life. Do you agree with this? But you can share your story with them. As a matter of fact, you can go to our website or our app, and we've got a My Story guide that you can learn how to write out your personal testimony. We've provided for you a guide for praying for the lost. It's on the tables outside the doors of the worship center that gives you an ability to pray for them. There's a 30-day prayer journal that you can use over the next 30 days whereby you can pray for your friends or family member that God gives you. We've got a track called The Three Circles, a life conversation guide that you can take and you can read over it. And any one of our pastors is more than happy to help you understand how to use this tool so that you can simply share Jesus Christ. Listen, they're lost. Their condition is lost. They're hopeless. They're perishing. Their destination is hell. And we must rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them from the fire of hell by bringing them to Jesus Christ through the presentation of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in their life. We don't save anyone, but we are his ambassadors to a world that is in desperate need of Jesus Christ. Jesus sees the lost. Jesus cares for the lost. Jesus seeks the lost. On our website, you can actually go to a place and you can tell your story of how God's at work in your life through Who's Your One. We want to hear your stories. But the good news is that Jesus saves the lost. Acts 16, 30 through 31 says, after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You and your household, you will be saved. Extravagant grace. God's unmerited gift towards sinners. He not only died to pay the penalty for our sin and rose from the dead that we might have everlasting life. That's the gospel. That's the good news. But he sees us in our lostness. He cares about us in our lostness. And he seeks us that we may be found. I want to ask you a question. Do you ever make the assumption that just because someone's life is going well and they are financially secure and healthy, that everything is okay? It's not. If they don't know Jesus, they're lost. How we see people says a lot about our spiritual condition. People without Jesus are sinners. They're lost. That's what this passage teaches us. Jesus shows extravagant grace to sinners. But here's the fourth thing I find in the passage. Jesus finds great joy when the lost are found. It's interesting because in verses 5, 6, 9, and 32, the word rejoice is used. The word celebrate is used in verses 24 and in verse 25. But I want to look at verse 7 and I want to look at verse 10. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Verse 10, in the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We ought to be a church where there is massive, massive joy every single week because somebody has been set free and they've been turned around. And they're headed to heaven one day rather than being headed to hell. They become a new creature in Christ and all of the old things have passed away. Isn't that something to celebrate? Praise God. But I close with this. In Luke 15, verse 2, this man receives sinners. Spurgeon again. If Jesus Christ receives sinners, poor sick sinner, what a sweet word this is for you. Surely then he will not reject you. Come, let me encourage you this night to come to my master, to receive his great atonement and to be clothed with all his righteousness. My plea is for anyone in this room and anyone that is listening online that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you say, Daryl, I know that I'm a sinner and I want to know Christ. How do I do that? If you're online, I want you to chat with that pastor. If you're in this room, I want you to stand up in a moment and come to this altar and take one of our pastors by the hand and say, I want to know the forgiveness of God for my sins. You say, Daryl, I'm a Christian. What do I do? I want you to identify one person that you know that needs Jesus. I want you to pray for them. I want you to invite them to church. And I want you to share your story and the gospel with them. Several years ago, when our family was living in Tennessee, Shelbyville, my oldest son was a little boy and his love for a dog was kind of unusual because we had this chow that showed up at our house. We didn't know where it came from, but it wouldn't leave. And he just loved that chow for some reason. And one day that chow went missing. And I think David Ryan was probably, what, 7 or 8 at that time? 6? Got to get it right from Vicky. 6. And so we lived on kind of a street that looped, and we were talking about where Copper, we named him Copper. He was copper colored, and where Copper could have gone. And the next thing we know, David Ryan is missing. Now, when you're 6-year-old, have you ever lost a child or just misplaced one? I had a staff member in Brainerd that had 10 kids, and every now and then they'd go to Cracker Barrel and eat, and Cracker Barrel had their number because they would inevitably, true story, leave a child behind, and they would call and say, "Jim, you've left one of your children." But Vicky and I suddenly looked up and looked around, and David Ryan was gone. And I said, "Oh my goodness, where is he at?" We couldn't find him. So I got in my car and I began to drive up the street, and I was yelling, "Ryan, Ryan." Had my windows down in the car, and I was going very slow, and I heard him yelling, "Help, somebody help." And I couldn't see him. So I stopped the car and I began to look, and I found him behind a bush in someone's driveway. He had Copper by the collar with one hand, and he was holding on to the trunk of a bush with his arm because he wasn't strong enough to be kept from being dragged by the dog, and he was determined that he wasn't going to let his lost dog go. I think all around us there are lost people. They don't even know they're lost. But their hearts are crying, "Help! Somebody help!" God give us the heart of Jesus for people that are far from God. Would you stand this morning? I'm going to pray in a moment, and if you're in this room, I want to invite you. If you got one of those little discs and you want to write somebody's name and you just want to come drop it in here, you can do that. You can do it later. If you're here this morning and you say, "Daryl, I need to make a decision for Jesus Christ. I need to respond to the Spirit drawing me to Him." If you'll come, we'll talk to you. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and you need to pray for someone that's far from God. Maybe this morning you need to join our church. You've been coming and God spoke to you about that. I'm going to pray you come. Father, I pray that your Spirit would move, that as we sing this song, that Lord Jesus, our hearts would be drawn to you. We love you. We praise you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's.